Yes, fall is upon us, even though it's not officially there, but the unofficial beginning of fall here with Rod Run. And fall also is the unofficial beginning of fall means football season, right? Yeah, all right. So how about those Seahawks Thursday night, huh? That was a great game. We've got a lot of good stuff going on with that. Well, speaking of football, there's this guy, Peter, who decided he would take his new girlfriend to a football game. And a fun date, go to the football game. And so the young couple had their seats in the crowded stadium and were sitting there watching the action. And the quarterback for their team enters into the game. And the young man says to his girlfriend, says, "Take a look at that guy right there, our quarterback. I expect him to be our best man next year." His girlfriend hears that and snuggles a little closer to him and says, "That's the strangest way I've ever heard for a guy to propose to a girl, but I accept." Somehow I don't know if they were on the same page there, but yeah. All right. Well, as we begin September, this month we're going to, we've got a new series here. We wrapped up our Simply a Shepherd summer series last week as Pastor Chris took you through Psalm 23. So in this series, we're calling it 4G Faith, Four Eternal Truths to Live By. And so today we're talking about that God is great, so I don't have to be in control. You know, wouldn't it be nice if life was not such a struggle and that, you know, once we came to faith in Christ that we didn't struggle with sin anymore? We just didn't have those kind of problems. You know, we may, depending on your experience, you may have experienced victory over particular sins right away when you came to faith in Christ. But for many of us, it has been a process of growing in these areas where we struggle with sin. And so the reality is, as Paul talked about, we struggle with sin as Christ followers. Why is this? Why do we have these struggles? Why do we have these difficulties? Well, one of the reasons is that over the years, many times we've taught in the church and many of us have bought into in our Christian life a gospel of sin management. That while we receive salvation through faith and receive the grace and forgiveness in Christ, then we go into a process of managing life in such a way that we try not to sin as much. And it's about managing the external things in life. And if I can just put myself in the right situation and be around the right people and all those kind of things. And really, that's about sin management in life. And it doesn't deal with the heart issues internally in us and what we think and understand about who God is. Tim Chester once said, "Sinful acts always have their origin in some form of unbelief. Behind every sin is a lie." Now, if Tim is right, and I think he is, then the root cause of my sin is not the external behavior that you see. It's not a matter of poor life management, but it's a matter of wrong belief in my heart about who God is, who I am, and all of those things. So in this series, what we're going to be looking at with these four eternal truths is about who God is, and we're going to try to address the heart level understanding in us about who God is. And many of these things, these are not going to be, I don't think, new things to you. And they're probably things you'd say, "Yeah, I know that. I know the Bible says that." But in our heart, what's our heart level understanding? Our desires come from our heart, and we're driven by those desires. And so what's our heart level understanding? See, the reason why we sin is that gap between what we know and what our heart tells us. And we want to address that. And so that's what we're trying to do here with this 4G faith. So today, as I said, we're talking about the greatness of God, that God is great, and I don't have to be in control because God is great. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, as we come into this series, God, we want to truly understand who you are. Not just so we can answer the questions right, not just so we can sound smart before other people as we talk about you, as we sit in Bible study and try to impress people with our knowledge. But Lord, we want to really know who you are in our hearts so that it changes who we are on the inside, how we behave, how we treat other people, how we respond to stress in life. Lord, and that as you instruct us and as our heart understanding of who you are changes, Lord, that we would be walking with you more closely and trusting in you more deeply and more fully. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it mean when we say God is great? What are we talking about? Why is God great? What are we trying to get at? Three different things. First is that God is creator. God is creator. We have to begin with that. All that we have, all that we see, this is from God. He spoke this into existence. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says, he is the image, he mean Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Amen. There is, beyond a shadow of a doubt, no question, God is creator in this. And how great is he in that? I've got a different question for you. This may sound off topic. How many of you have ever flown in an airplane? Commercial air travel? Yeah, this is a common everyday experience, right? We don't think anything of it to jump on a plane and fly across the country because we can do that. We can go on vacations, we can go see family, we can get anywhere on these wonderful airplanes. How much thought do you give when you get on that airplane as to everything that's gone into the making of that airplane? How much thought do you give into that? Now, I don't want to give anybody a paranoia and make you not be able to get onto an airplane, but we must have an awful lot of trust in our friends up at Boeing, right? I don't know. I know we have people that here that are retired from Boeing, and maybe some of you out here enjoying Rod Run work up there in Puget Sound at Boeing or something like that. But we put an awful lot of faith in the creation of these giant cans that we fly around in, don't we? Loaded down with explosive fuel, right? A 747 has over 6 million parts in it, over half of which are fasteners to hold the thing together, the different parts together. 6 million parts. The complexity of that, and yet we put our life in their hands and the creation of these airplanes and the teams that put these airplanes together. That's a lot of trust, isn't it? And if you do it enough and you fly regularly for business or something like that, you just don't even think about it anymore. And we're told statistically it's safer than traveling on the highways, right? I mean, it's statistically speaking, it is. Even the magnitude of that airplane, as massive as it is, as complex as it is, pales in comparison to the complexity of the human body and all the intricacies of creation that God has spoken into existence. I mean, we would be awed at the process if to see beginning to the end of one of these massive airplanes. How much more in awe are we of God as creator? How great that he is. Second thing, not just is he creator, but he is sustainer. He sustains his creation. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son, that's Jesus, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Sustaining creation. So not only did God create all that we see, but he is sustaining it. He is overseeing it. He is involved in it. He is engaged in it. And that we can trust that he is continuing his involvement in seeing that all of this happens according to his design and doing it. Now, this 747 that we mentioned, and it's 6 million parts that are assembled and all of that, it rolls out, it's sitting there. It's not going to do you a whole lot of good just sitting there on the tarmac, right? I don't know about you, I can't just walk up to one of these things and get in it and go somewhere, right? We have airlines that sustain these things. And from the pilots and their training to maintenance people that are working on it, the luggage handlers, the flight attendants, it takes an army to operate one of these planes, and to see even one flight take place takes, I don't know, I couldn't find statistics on it, on how many people it requires to get one flight from one place to another, just in the sustaining of air travel. I would imagine probably 100 people or so to see one plane get from one airport to another. It takes intentionality and effort, the sustaining that is going on. And how much more is God sustaining? How many more details are in creation? Third thing. So not only is he the creator and the sustainer of all that he has created, he is also controller. He's also controller. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. What we see that happens in life happens according to God's plan, God's will. It is all under his authority in this. Now, we talked about the guys that make the airplanes, and we put our trust and faith in them. The people that sustain the flights, that actually make the flights happen. We put our faith and trust in them, right? They put the right amount of fuel in it. They did the maintenance checks that they're supposed to do. All of these kind of things. They put our luggage on the right flight, right? Most of the time, all right? Most of the time. And we trust in these things, that they're doing their job. Now, what happens when you get more than one flight in the air? Uh-oh. That's where our friends at the FAA come in, right? And we've got an army of air traffic controllers keeping this all straight. I don't know if you have any idea how many flights happen on any given day in North America, but at any minute of any day, there is somewhere between 4,000 to 19,000 planes in the air in North America. Yeah. I don't know about you, I couldn't keep it straight. Certainly not on my own. To have 19,000 planes in the air. A few times I've flown into LAX down there, and you're coming in, and you're looking out the window, if you've got a window seat, and you're looking out, and you can see another 20 planes in the air, just in that area, as you're coming into land. And the complexity to it is, I can't wrap my mind around it. But how many more details is God in control in all of creation? We put our trust in air travel. Every day, people are trusting in that, all the time. How much more can we put our trust in God, that he is in control of what he has created? He's sustaining it. He's overseeing it. He's controlling it. That we can trust in Him. Now, as we think about this truth, that God is great, and so I don't have to be in control. The reason why we're talking about it is sometimes we have a tendency to want to be in control. Maybe you never have had that tendency, that temptation. I would imagine most of you have had some point in time where you were struggling with control issues in life. We won't do a show of hands here like we do with the air travel, but we can struggle with this, can't we? This truth that even though God is great, we still have this thing where it's like, oh, but I have to be in control over this situation. So what happens when I seek to control a situation? What happens? What's going on in life? What impact does it have when I try to control this and I don't trust in God to be in control in this situation? Three things. First is, when I seek to be in control, I am forfeiting my peace. I am forfeiting my peace at that time. John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Powerful words that Jesus gives. This promise of peace that He gives to us. Now, as the Bible talks about peace, peace comes in two different forms, or there's two different types of peace that the Bible talks about. The first is that we have peace because we are reconciled with God. That we are now at peace with God because of our faith in Jesus. That we are no longer at odds with God. Okay? And that type of peace is a permanent peace that comes when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there is also another type of peace that is an internal peace that comes when we allow God to be in control of our life. When we allow God to actually do His job and we do our job. That we have this internal peace that it is going to be okay. This is the peace that is talked about in Galatians chapter 5 that's a fruit of the Spirit. We can grow in regards to the fruits of the Spirit, and we can grow in regard to this peace. So this peace is not necessarily a permanent peace. This is something that can come and can go. That when we try to seek control and we don't trust God and His ability to be in control and His greatness in this situation, we lose that peace. Even though it's available to us, we give it up. Because my anxiety is leading me to grab that and to be in control. And my need for control is exacerbating this situation. Why do you think He talks about don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid when He's talking about peace? Because when we're troubled and fear sets in and we let the fear govern us and we try to take control and we lose that peace. So that's the first thing that happens. When I seek to control the situation, I forfeit my peace. Nobody's taking it away from me. I am giving it up because I'm the one that's seeking control. Second thing is I am stealing other people's joy. I am stealing other people's joy. 1 Corinthians 12, 18 says, "In fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be." What are we talking about here? See, when I seek to control a situation, I'm not only trying to control the circumstances involved in it, I am also trying to control the people that are involved in it, aren't I? And when I'm trying to control the people, I am trying to take God's control over that situation and God's placement of those people, as the verse says, right where He wants them. God designed each and every one of us uniquely, intentionally, purposefully designed us and placed us right where we need to be. And when we try to control a situation, we're telling God, you know, God, I don't care how You made that person and why You placed them there, but I want them to be like this and I want them to now do this for me. That's the message that my attempt to control is making. And so then when I prevent other people from fulfilling the role that God has for them and using the gifts that God has given them, then I'm robbing them of that greatest joy of being used by God for His glory. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there is no greater joy than that feeling of being used by God just the way He designed us to be, for His glory. What a great sense. Those of us that were serving at Pack to School and our other faith and action things in the past, you know that feeling that, wow, yay, God, this is great. We saw everybody using their gifts in the way that they were designed. What a great sense. But when I seek to control the situation, it's no longer about people using God's gifts for God's glory. It's about people using their gifts for my glory, because I'm the one trying to control. The greatest joy being used by God for His glory, I think maybe the opposite of that, the greatest grief is being controlled by somebody else for their glory and being used by them. I don't know if I'm stating that too much or not, but I think there may be some truth to that. Third thing, I'm stealing others' joy, I'm stealing God's glory. I'm stealing God's glory. Actually, this probably should have been before that last one. I am stealing God's glory. Isaiah 42:8, God declared this. He said, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. God has said He will not share His glory, but that doesn't stop us from trying to take it, does it? When we try to take control. Now, it might be tempting to dismiss this verse because we don't think of ourselves as idols. He's talking about sharing His glory or giving His praise to idols. Well, we're not idols, are we? We're not idols. We're not made of wood and stone. We're not carved or anything like that. We're people. We're made in the image of God. But I think we need to expand our understanding of idolatry a little bit if that's where our minds are at. I like Christopher Wright's definition of this in his book, The Mission of God. I think I've shared this before. And he says this. He says, idolatry is the attempt to limit, reduce, and control God by refusing His authority, constraining or manipulating His power to act, and having Him available to serve our interests. Ooh. That hits home, doesn't it? That can apply to any one of us when we're seeking to control, when we're seeking to have God do my agenda and not God's plan. So when we seek to control, we are not seeking after God's glory, but our own glory in that. Because we are the one who is trying to take God's place. So what am I to do? What do I do with this? How do I respond? You may be sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, okay, I struggle with control. I have control issues. You know, we could start a Control Issues Anonymous group here. There's lots of us that deal with control issues. We need help. What do we do? How do we respond? What does life now look like? So what am I to do? Three things. I am to trust. I am to trust. Matthew 6, 26 through 30. Jesus is teaching here. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, is thrown in the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do we trust? Or do we find words to hide our worry? I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. Really? Do we really believe that when somebody says, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned? we need to trust. When we begin to accept that God is so great that he can control these things, he's got it, then it changes our heart attitude, that we can stop being controlled by our fear and our anxiety. Do you know what happened the day before you were born? Obviously, you don't know what happened. You weren't here. Let me tell you what happened, all right? The sun came up. People went to work. People went about their day. They ate food. People played. They had recreation. The sun went down. People went to bed. Your mother was probably very uncomfortable. And you were born the next day. Now, we all have a time when our life here will be done. Guess what will happen the day after your life is done? The same exact thing. God doesn't need us to control anything. He's got this. He is so great, it's beyond our comprehension. He's got it. Second thing, I am to rest. I am to rest. Again, Jesus teaching in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This week was the first week of school. Any other parents out there weary and burdened? Yeah, amen. It's work getting them up in the morning, making sure they get to where they need to be, and all that kind of stuff. Getting that panic phone call that they forgot something. I got one of those this week, you know. We're weary and burdened. And yet there's this invitation that Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That just sounds great, doesn't it? See, I can carry the burden if I want to carry the burden. Jesus will let me carry that burden and let me struggle under the weight of the burden of life. And let me struggle and fail and stumble and fall. And yet there's this invitation to take his yoke, to be yoked with him, to be going through life with him, and be able to just rest in that. That I don't have to carry this burden on my own. That I can be okay with him in that. That I can rest. Third thing is that I am to participate. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus speaking again here, says, "Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Listen, you don't have to be in control to have significant things to do, significant roles and responsibilities that God has for you. He's got good things for you to do. If you trust in him and you rest in him, he's got significant, meaningful things for you to do in loving others, in serving others, in providing for your family, in loving your spouse, your children, your parents. These are significant and important things. The work of God's mission is going on, and he has invited us into that mission. He is moving forward, and we are called to be a part of that. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19 says, "All this is from God," this is Paul speaking, "who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." This is the mission that God's been on since the beginning, this mission of reconciliation, of bringing man back into relationship with God. Restoring that brokenness that happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. And here we see that this message of reconciliation, of being reconciled to God, being brought back into relationship with God, is now given to us to go and to do. Not to control it. We didn't make the message. We didn't set the time limits on it. We didn't make the plan. We didn't make the mission, but we're invited into it to participate in it. There's no greater thing to participate than the mission of God and deliver this message of reconciliation, of be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's what we get invited to participate in. God is in control of it, but he has significant things for us to do. Now this morning we have an opportunity to come around the table and remember what Jesus did for us that allows this reconciliation to take place, that allows our relationship to be restored with God through the work of Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So I'm just going to pray to kind of wrap up this time and then we'll come down here to the table.